Good morning. So for those who may have come in late, this has been a tough week for Stonebridge. Kenny and Lauren's baby was born early Monday morning and went to see Jesus 7 hours later. Our beloved Dwayne Cato has gone to the Lord to see the Lord too. So it's been a kind of a rough week. And I feel like my mind is a little jumbled. My thoughts are not all together, so please bear with me. A few months ago, when we received the news that there was going to be a complication in Kenny and Lauren's baby, their pregnancy and everything, it was incredibly hard to hear, you know, and it triggered something inside of me of wanting to pray for them, but at the same time, it created a struggle in me to know how to pray. You know what I'm saying? Like, I wanted to pray, but I didn't know how to pray. And I think most people know how to pray. I mean, just talking to God or crying out to God. And I think prayer, that's a great description about prayer, but I also knew that I wanted to ask something of God. And there were thoughts in my head like, please let the doctors be wrong. Let the baby be healthy. Touch the baby. Help her develop normally. And in my mind, I combed stories of believers who had babies that had developed, that where the doctors had said there was something wrong. And the baby came out normal and healthy. And yet I also knew stories of believers who had babies that had not developed normally and how those babies changed all those who came in contact with the baby. So in my heart, I wanted to pray according to God's will, you know, and I wanted to understand his purposes. I have no doubt in my mind that God can do all things that I mentioned. You know, but I was not convinced that God would do it. So I started to go through my mind on the various scriptures about prayer, about asking God for something, about praying according to the will of God, about not quitting in prayer, about praying in faith. I remember when I was in college, I attended a church, and when I first came to this church, the pastor's wife had gotten incredibly ill. And I remember there was prayer vigils. No problem. I love hearing babies. So, but there were prayer vigils for God to heal the pastor's wife. And I don't know why. This does not happen to me very often. But when I heard it, somehow in my heart, I felt like God was going to take her home, you know. But I, along with the church, prayed, asking God for healing, asking that she would be restored. And there's a part of me that felt like if I would ask in faith, like I would be convinced that God would be pleased with our faith, that he would grant us what we asked for. And that's what I thought faith was, being convinced your mind of something, that once you're convinced of your mind, this is what faith is. You're convinced that this is going to happen and that God would grant my request because I was so certain. Well, the pastor's wife died and we mourned her passing. I share this because I think that there are many stories like this where people, good believers, good people who love God, pray in faith, and they don't receive what they pray for. Last week, and this was about 10 days ago, I told Benji that I had been meditating and studying and really contemplating about this subject of prayer. And I thought maybe I would be ready to share some of my thoughts, you know. This was before Sunday, and all this past week happened. But I actually think that it seemed like it was the appropriate timing of things. I think sometimes things happen in our lives and we don't know how to even sort things out. We don't even know how to respond to things. Things happen in our lives and we ask ourselves questions. So I began this morning sharing about my desire to know how to pray and what to pray. And I quickly realized that I needed to pull back and see a bigger picture. I needed to understand what I believed about how God operates in this world and in this life. And some people would call this a worldview. It's the way we see the world, the way we believe the world is, the reality of this world. It is a perspective from which you understand how this world functions and how its experiences affect us around us, all around us. So I would ask you, what is your worldview? But more importantly, what is a biblical worldview? What does the Bible say about this world? What are the principles that govern this world? So I want to share with you some of my thoughts on this. Most believers believe in the principle that you reap what you sow, and they should, because Paul brings this out clearly in Galatians 6. He says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." So this principle is in play, that we make decisions and choices that have consequences. We see that all the time around us. People make some unwise choices and they bring about harm in their lives. We see that you do reap what you sow. People who work hard, they reap the benefit of working hard and they have success. So this principle is something that is very real. You reap what you sow. But we also know that in this world, it isn't just about this principle, a tit for tat, that there's something more to this world. And that is what I would call the part of we live in a fallen world. This is a part of the world that is a result of sin. It's a result of man turning back. We live in a fallen world, what I would call a broken world. It means that things happen in your life that have nothing to do with your choices or your actions. For instance, tsunamis, a drunken driver, hurricanes, a crime that somebody does, may have nothing to do with you. Cancer, genetic aberrations, blindness, death is part of this fallen world. And everyone will experience this part of the fallen world at some time or another. Remember in John chapter 9, Jesus was walking and he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." And in other words, it wasn't about sin. You know, this is the reason why sometimes it's a difficult thing when people are in anguish. If you look at the book of Job, his friends believed in this principle of reap what you sow. But that's all they saw. And they didn't understand the biblical worldview that it's a fallen world. And so when Job was suffering, they kept on saying, "Job, confess your sin before God." As if that's what it was. And Job was trying to say, no. And sometimes we kind of live in this world, but we have to understand that the principle of reaping what you sow is very real, but there are some things that have nothing to do with that. We live in a fallen world. Not everything is a consequence of your choices or actions. It is part of living in a fallen world, a world that has rejected God's rule, a world where people do bad things to each other, a world where natural events of this world do not always function to the benefit of its inhabitants. Earthquakes, hurricanes, tsunamis. When people ask, why do bad things happen to good people? My response is this. The truth is that bad things happen to good and bad people. Good things happen to good and bad people. There are times when the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. And there are times when the righteous prosper and the wicked suffer. Bad things happen to believers and unbelievers. And good things happen to believers and unbelievers. That's the truth of things. Matthew 5:45, Jesus talks about his Father in heaven, and he says he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. I think this is an important thing to understand, because some people, and we totally reject the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. It is not our divine right to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. Because if that were the case, then people would, of course, flock to that kind of gospel. If you're going to be healthy, wealthy, everything's going to be on the high side of life, then of course you're going to come to that. But that's not the way it works, because Jesus wants people to come to him for himself, not for what he just gives to us. He provided something for us. And that's why that's so important. We live in an in-between world. This world is not the world that we see in the first two chapters of Genesis, when God created all things and he said it was good. And when he created mankind, he said it was very good. This is not the world we see in Revelation 21, where we hear, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Something happened between Genesis 2 and Revelation 21. Man sinned and rejected God's providential goodness and decided that he wanted to live this world, this life, his way. And this is what we have. We have a fallen world, a broken world, an in-between world. This world we live in is not heaven. Thank goodness. Amen? Your best life is not on this side of eternity. No matter how good it gets, your best life is not on this side of eternity. There is a reason why you are here. You're here for a purpose, for God's purpose. This is what someone will say to me, well, then what about the sovereignty of God? Is God still sovereign? If this is all happening, is God still sovereign? God is sovereign above all these things, even in this in-between world. God allows people to make bad choices. He does not robotically make people do his will. When people have choices, evil and bad things will happen in this fallen world. But the thing is this, God's purposes will not be thwarted. He can take even the things that happen and use it for his purposes. God has not stepped aside and said, well, let's see how this all plays out. This in-between world that we live in, and get this, this is important. It is a time of redemption. God is purposefully at work to redeem people from this fallen world, to redeem people from their sins, to draw people back to himself. And you know how he's doing this? He's doing it through every one of his followers, through the followers of Jesus Christ. This is an important truth, that God uses people to redeem this world. We are Jesus' arms. We are Jesus' presence, his voice to a broken world. You know, people tell me they often don't see the presence of God in this world. And I would say that they're looking in all the wrong places. In the hospital room, when Lauren had her baby, she had passed away. Her mom, Nancy, just gave her a hug. And in that moment when I saw that, it was as if Nancy was Jesus. It was unbelievable. I saw Nay hug Kenny. And it was as if Nay was Jesus hugging Kenny. If you could see the look of love in their eyes, it was a look of love of Jesus. They were Jesus' presence to them. And you know what? That opportunity to show what following Jesus looks like is greater when we live in this in-between world, when there is brokenness, when there's hurt, when there is struggle. The love of Jesus can be made manifest, be shown through his followers. Well, God does not cause evil. God can still rule over all. That means that God will somehow, in his incredible wisdom, in the mystery of God and in the power of God, he can work all things toward his purpose. We may not understand all that he does, but we can be assured that God is sovereign and his purposes will not be thwarted. And that's why Romans 8:28 is so valuable and so precious to people, that we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We know that all things are not good. If we said that all things were good, then that would be a lie. We know that all things are not good, but we know that in all things God can work for the good of those who love him, those who will trust him, those who will do his purpose. God can redeem us for his purpose. Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11? The author of Hebrews is writing to Jews who came to Christ. These were Jews who came to Christ and started following him. But as a result of following Christ, these Jews became persecuted. Some from their Jewish people, but some in the Roman Empire were persecuting Jews. And so they were very discouraged, and they thought about going back to Judaism, kind of like their quiet lives. And the author of Hebrews is telling them that Christ is greater than Moses, all the prophets. He's greater than all the prophets. That Christ's sacrifice on the cross was an eternal sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice. There's no longer any need to sacrifice animals because Christ is the eternal sacrifice. That those animals were temporary sacrifices, but Christ is the continual sacrifice for our sins. He is the one and only. That Christ is the great high priest. He is greater than Aaron or any other high priest. He is the high priest that intercedes for us. But in chapter 10, at the end of chapter 10, in verse 39, he says something so important. He calls on these Hebrew Christians to persevere in faith. And he ends the chapter with some piercing words. Verse 39 says this, "But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved." Those who have faith and are saved. And so then, in chapter 11, he talks about what this faith looks like. And he starts in verse 1 to say, "Now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." This is what the ancients were commended for. Faith is the confidence you have in what you hope for, even when you are not able to see it. William Lane Craig gave a definition of faith. He says, "Faith is trusting in what you have good reason to think is true." So faith is the trusting in what you have good reason to think is true. And I would say that's a definition of natural faith. And everybody has natural faith. Everybody has faith. It's what you have faith in, right? I mean, you exercise faith every day of your lives. When you came here, you had faith that the guy driving in the opposite direction of you is going to drive on that other side of the road than you, right? You have faith that when you're driving through an intersection, that the lights aren't going to be all green on all directions. You have faith in that, right? I mean, you exercise faith. That you exercise faith when you eat some food and you don't think it's poisoned. You know, you might have faith that political leaders are somewhat looking out for the interests of this country. You have faith that the money that you have in the bank is relatively safe where you deposit it. But the author of Hebrews is not talking about a generic faith here. He is talking about a biblical faith, and biblical faith is always tied in to God. It's not about keep the faith. No, it's about keep the faith in God. And faith is trust. It's trusting in somebody. And faith in biblical terminology is it's like having trust in God himself. When you trust a person, your trust is directly related to the view of that person. I think that you trust in a person when you have confidence in their character. You trust in a person when you have confidence in their ability. You trust in a person when you have confidence in the goodness of that person. You trust in a person when you have confidence that that person is for you, not against you. So the author goes through in chapter 11 of all these Old Testament people, all these Old Testament believers who had faith, who trusted God with their lives. So he goes on to talk about Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses. He talks about these other people, and he makes a point in verse 6 to say, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So he's talking about these people that are trusting God. And he says that without faith, it is impossible to please God because God wants us to trust him. And so he talks about Abraham. He talks about Isaac, Jacob, Moses. But there's something that's really interesting here. Look at what he says. And he goes down to verse 32. And he says, what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead and raised to life again. And it's like you look at that and you think, man, these guys have faith. They trust God. And look what happens. They overcome all these obstacles. They conquered kingdoms. Their weakness is made strong, right? In verse 36, there's a little change that happens. In verse 36, it says, some face jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. Do you see something here? There's a big difference between verse 33, where he says, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword. And this other portion here where it says, They were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisoned. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. You see what I'm saying? And listen, in verse 39, they were all commended for their faith. It wasn't that latter half of 36 were people who lacked faith. And the ones in front of that 35 were the ones who had faith, and that's why they conquered things and they overcame things and they shut kingdoms down and, you know, all these things. All of them, those ones afterwards who were sawn in half, who died by the sword, it says they were all commended in faith for their faith. You see what I'm saying here? Trusting God is not an insurance policy against the difficulties of life. Trusting God is about trusting God. Trusting God is about trusting God in this in-between world that we live in. That we have a hope that is beyond just this life. That we have a hope that looks forward. And that all the things that happen in this life can still be submitted to the purposes of God. Listen, our church has gone through this past week has been a hard time. But we're not the only church that has gone through that. There have been churches that have gone through horrible things. You know, in the early church in Acts, they had James, they put James and they beheaded James. So when Peter and John were thrown in jail, the people were praying for Peter and John, and an angel released them. And I always thought to myself, why did you do that with James too? But it's not for us to say, poor James. James is probably in heaven thinking, thank you. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are some things that are beyond our understanding. And it falls in the realm of the fallen world that we live in. And here's one more part of this fallen world. There are some things that are just the secret things that belong to God. We will never understand why some things happened. But this is why we have to learn to trust in God. And that's why I say we reject the health, wealth, prosperity gospel, because it distorts the gospel. The gospel is this, that we are sinners. We have turned against God, and we are in desperate need of a Savior. We are in desperate need of saving. And the good news is this, that our God is a Savior by nature, and that the Son of God, Jesus, would die on the cross so that we could be reconciled to God. Even in Jesus' day, there were people who sought after Jesus for what he could do for them. Jesus said this in John chapter 6. He said, I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed. In other words, he was saying, the signs that he performed confirmed who he was. But he says, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. In other words, Jesus provides supernaturally the loaves of bread for them to eat. He says, do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. While I may enjoy this life at different times, I will never be satisfied with this life. Because this world is a fallen world. This world is not heaven. Heaven is where God reigns, where Jesus reigns. And I want to live in a world where Jesus is king. What we live in is a temporary world, a fallen world, an in-between world, and one day Jesus will come back and set all things right, and there will only be two kind of people. One people that say to God, your will be done, and the other people who God says to them, your will be done, and they will be separated. And that is why it is so important for us as believers to not look at something in its temporary form, in its immediate form, but that we see a bigger and better picture. So we live in this world. We live in this world by trusting in God, that God knows all things, that God is sovereign, and that God desires all to turn and repent and turn to Him. And if you are a believer, you want to do the will of God. You want your life to align with the will of God. And let me say this very clearly one more time. Faith is about trusting God with your life. That despite the circumstances of life, good or bad, God can be trusted to work all things for His purposes, for His good. And that's what our lives are about. For us to live in a way that is for the glory and goodness of God. In faith, there's room for extraordinary faith. We see this. We see some people who trust God. There are times when God gives people extraordinary faith and to believe something, and God does it through them. But I just want us to remember something. When I say faith, there's natural faith and just trusting, and there's biblical faith. Biblical faith is about trusting in God. And the greatest gift that God can give us is this supernatural faith, a faith given by God where we will trust Him. Listen, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The gift of God is saving faith. It's a faith that is given to you that causes you to humble yourself and turn to Him. You receive that, and it causes you. It's something that God does inside of our hearts. See, and when we have that perspective, it's not a perspective about this world. It's a perspective of God's purposes. And we see that whatever we live through in this life, that God can be trusted. I've used this word high side and low side of life, and I heard Benji use it this morning. But sometimes, you know, we live on the high side of life where things just seem to work out the way we always intended or expected it. But sometimes we live on the low side of life where things don't go the way we expected it. We go through struggles, and it's just sometimes very difficult. We all live sometimes on the high side of life and the low side of life. But understand this, that God's redeeming work oftentimes is done on the low side of life, when people are struggling. When people are struggling, they're hurting, and they feel broken. I want to say, this is why you're here in this life still. That God wants you to be the hands of Jesus, the hug of Jesus, the presence of Jesus in other people's lives. And they will see God through your life. This is why we're here. I didn't get to talk about the nature of prayer, but I think that's a subject for another week. I want to encourage you. There is a reason why you're here this morning. Because God wants you to trust Him. Totally trust Him with your life. That no matter what comes, no matter what happens in your life, God can be trusted. I shared this before, but I used to try to tell my kids, I never try to tell my kids I will always be there for them, because I knew that I would not always be there for them. But I had always wanted them to trust God, because I knew God would always be there for them. And that's what we want to be. We want to be people who trust the God that is always with you. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that we're in a season where things actually happen that for some of us it's been surreal. We also trust you, Lord. We trust you. We trust that you can work all things for your purposes. Just even now, I declare, Lord, that our trust is in you and you alone. We thank you that you've granted us an incredible gift, the gift of faith, of trusting in you, the gift of salvation that has sealed our eternal destiny. But we also pray that we can be people who live in this life, this fallen world, this broken world, this in-between world where people struggle and hurt. And we can be your hands, your feet, your presence, your love, that people can see Jesus through us. Let that be our prayer, we pray. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.